And then we drop the anchor out of the boat, and we stay put, and the wind won't blow us around. We stay over that hole. We've always got a place to drop our anchor. I have a house in Loudoun where we've dropped our anchor, and our lives stay put there. It's solid. It always seems to be there. Being a retired sailor, I got to drop an anchor many times. I served on a rather large ship, over 600 feet long, and above the water was 65 feet from the water level to the bridge. And there was another 30 feet of that below water. So when you got in the wind and the wind pushing against that thing, it would go sideways. In 1968, we anchored out in St. Thomas Harbor in the Virgin Islands. And because there was no room for us to go into the pier, and it was a liberty port over the weekend, and then we had to use small boats to shuffle back and forth. The same ship, the USS Bushnell, was in New Orleans in 1969 when Hurricane Camille came through. We were tied up downtown, and the ship had four anchors on it. It had two on the bow and two on the stern. All four anchors down, and the wind hit the side of that, and there was a big warehouse on the pier beside us, and it stretched the lines out till the lines were ready to break. It was blowing so hard during the eye of that hurricane came over. But the anchors held, and they held fast. And the submarine anchored out in Acapulco Harbor in Mexico. We had to hire a fishing boat to ferry boat us back and forth to shore. And we anchored out in Chinhae Harbor in South Korea. And the Koreans provided transportation. We didn't have small boats to go on to be able to take back and forth. Well, during the riding of the anchor, there's a constant watch to be certain that we're not dragging the anchor. Because that could be about the worst thing that could happen, is drag that anchor and then to run up on the beach. We got to become attached, grounded, held firm, unmovable. And that's where we are in the Word of God. I'd ask you this morning, where have you dropped your anchor? That's a little food for thought. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. So that, by the way, this is in the middle of a paragraph that I pick up, but to make it relevant for where we're going. So that by two unchangeable things on which it is impossible for God to lie. That's a good point. It's impossible for God to lie. He cannot. It's against his total nature. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Father, we come before you this morning to stand firm in your word. Lord, it be my prayer today that we would each anchor our soul in the hope that is set before us, that hope that is steadfast and sure, the hope that holds us that we will not drift away from your word. Encourage us today. We thank you, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To be anchored in the Bible, in God's word, the basic message of the Bible is pretty simple. And to deviate from that message, we need to hold fast to what is in the Word of God. In the Word of God, there's certain things that God created us, man sinned, and man's sin has imputed on forever, and we need to be rescued from that sin. There is no way that we can get released from that sin by our own doings. We are plagued with it. God has provided the rescue in Jesus Christ. And through that eternal life, a life of love and joy and peace and patience, gentleness, goodness, against such things there is no law. But man needs to be rescued from his sin. This is kind of my own definition of sin. Sin we just pass around, that word. You can hear it at the gas station. You can hear it at the grocery store. And people, their neighbors, say somebody sinned. And they think nothing about God at all or the Bible when they mention sin. Doesn't relate at all. But sin is my definition. Sin is human action that is contrary to God's word. Human action that's contrary to God's word. And we all got the disease. Romans 3:23 says that man is sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Man needs to be saved from his sin. We have an inability to have a perfect day. You all got up this morning and you're going to have a perfect day. What could possibly go wrong? What mistake could I possibly make today? We all have already made mistakes. And you just got out of bed just a few hours ago. And every day will be like that. And we've got to come to that understanding of it. I had this, do you ever get locked out of your car? You left the keys in it? Everybody goes down that road. Right? I have been locked out of cars. I've been driving over 65 years. And over 65 years, I've probably been locked out 65 times. And I said, I have got the cure for that finally. I won't get caught locked out anymore. So see, I got this little coin purse. And in my coin purse, I have a spare key to the truck and a spare key to the car. I got on it. Won't get. And I'll tell you what, that's rescued me more times. And I look, and there's the key left in the ignition. And I don't usually lock the car, but then I get out and lock the car. I've had situations where I got locked out, which was really bad. I went to visit a guy in state prison up here on North State Street. This is many years ago. And I had this Plymouth that had the roll down windows. And it had to lock the doors, it had a little rocker on the door. And it was a hot day in August, and I left the window down about maybe an inch and a half, two. And I gathered, I had Bible like this, I'd gathered my papers and Bible, and I'd taken the key out of the ignition, I laid it on the seat, and I got out of the car and locked the door, and I went, there's my keys in the state prison yard. Here's the guard tower up here. So I had to break into my own car at the state prison. Somebody told me there was experts inside. I should have asked for help. But what I did is I cut a long lilac bush. It was kind of like that, about that tall as that pole. I was able to break it off. I was able to get it through that window, reach across, and hit the rocker on the door on the opposite side and got in. More recently, I had to, was in a hurry. I had to send an overnight letter from the Concord Post Office. And in my hurry and scurry, I left my cell phone on the seat of the car. I left my coin purse on the seat of the car. And I locked the car. Now what do? No cell phone, no spare key. I walked over to AAA over by Shaw's. And she says, he'll be there in 5 minutes. When will you be? I said, 5 minutes. He come unlock the door. So all of the precautions that we make that I'm never going to make that mistake again, bingo, there I go and do it again. I probably have not been locked out of the car for the last time. Okay, it's probably coming. I could give others. I went to go fishing over in Loudoun. I had my fishing poles and stuff. Had a Pontiac in the trunk of the car. Took my keys out, and I'm getting my fishing stuff, and laid them in the trunk. Would you believe I shut the trunk, and that's it. I knew what I did. Fortunately, they have a hole in the bottom of the old Pontiac. It was a bent metal piece, and I could reach up through, and I got my keys like that to be able to get out. We are going to keep making mistakes. If we could understand that, we have an inability to have a perfect day. And this goes with so many things. We speak about addictions all the time and things that happen. We get upset by these things when we do them, but we get upset when other people do them. Other people, my first wife was a jewel. I was in Bible college in Kentucky. We were driving from New Hampshire back to Kentucky on Interstate 81. way down in Southern Virginia, hot August afternoon. And I says, I need to fill up with gas. She says, you know, you better stop and fill up with gas pretty soon. I said, well, I get the next exit. And I see a sign, next exit, 10 miles. I go by the exit and there's no gas stations. I said, well, we'll get the next one. Top of the hill, I've run out of gas. Three kids in the car and my wife. So I'll go get, I got out of the car and I walked back the interstate, walked across an overpass, got off beside, and there was a gas station. I got a milk jug, got a gallon of gas, and walked back. You know what she said to me? Nothing. She didn't say, you stupid idiot. That's what I deserved, wasn't it? When somebody does something wrong, and I'll tell you, in a marriage, what a wonderful thing. If your wife or your husband understands that you do wrong stuff, and I'm not a stupid idiot, it's just that's my nature. It's my sinful nature, my nature that doesn't let me do everything right. And that's why, you know, that I have a wonderful wife now. A wife who never complains about my stupidity, my falling all over myself. That's what makes a good marriage, to understand one another. And it makes a good church when we understand one another in church, that we're all mistake-making people. There was one thing in the Sunday school lesson this morning, it said something about the pastor makes mistakes. I thought, that would we understand that? He's not perfect. So he's going to make mistakes. We all do. And there's an inability that comes with us not to get upset when those we love make mistakes around us. Jesus said to judge not. People are not going to like everything that I do. And it's a good reason, because I am going to make mistakes. Jesus is the only one that can rescue us. And he is in the Word of God, tells us. He's the only one without sin and the only one that can rescue, because there's nobody else that can rescue us. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that for as in Adam, all die. But God sent his only Son who gives us life. And he gives us eternal life. An eternal life that is filled with love, joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Against such things, there is no law. Sin cannot be extracted in any other way. Now, Pastor Jim brings a whole bunch of goodies back there on that back table. And in those things, you know, there's sugar-coated, there's frosting, there's all kinds of stuff, and there's calories galore. And I always said that what he does before he brings it, he puts it in a centrifuge and he spins off the calories and all that bad stuff, so they're okay to eat. Don't happen, does it? Wouldn't it be something if we could be in a centrifuge and would take our sin and like that, and I'd have a perfect day every day? Not going to happen, is it? Not going to happen. Sin can't be extracted in any other way but only by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, this anchor is in the Word of God, and this anchor will not drift away. It will not drag across the bottom and go other way. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own. It's not our own works, that any man should boast that I get to rescue myself from sin in some way. Being good won't rescue. We can give time, we can give money, but it's not good enough. No amount of good works can rescue. But Jesus is the answer. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. No rescue is possible without Jesus Christ. We need to be anchored in the Word of God and the Bible. There's other ways that we try to get anchored. We try to get anchored by having more money. I mean, is there anybody here that wouldn't like to have some more money? Wouldn't it help in all our situations? If I just had, I can't wait. 1st of June's tomorrow. That's payday for me. Hallelujah. We made it through the last month. You know, it seems like I got more month than I got income. You got to make them stretch. And it's the norm just about everywhere. Prices have gone up. Rents have gone up. Everything. So just money. And if I could anchor myself in money, but that's still not going to get us anywhere. I can anchor myself in education. I can anchor myself in retirement. I can anchor myself in being famous or having a status of a politician or some sort. But to be anchored in the Word of God, grounded in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he says of his background that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and that as to the law, a Pharisee. He was grounded in the Old Testament, in the law, completely to be totally obedient. We just finished our study on Ezra and Nehemiah, and we saw in that case of what Ezra and Nehemiah went through, because the people kept drifting off to try to bring them back in. And no matter what, it seemed like they were just prone to sin, no matter how many times God rescued them. Paul was grounded in that until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And that firmed his faith and changed his faith and changed him and rescued him. For the sin he said he was the worst of sinners. He tells Timothy in Timothy chapter 2, Second Timothy 3:15. He says that you have known these scriptures from childhood, known them, grounded in them. It's a wonderful thing that our children would learn the Word of God. I remember things that way back in Sunday school when I was 6 years old. Matter of fact, when I was 4 or 5 years old, I remember being in preschool, Sunday school classes, and I can remember them telling about Moses. I can remember them telling about Noah's Ark. Those things I learned as a child, way back, and many of you have. My kids went to church for 9 months before they were born. So all along the way, we've learned, and we learned. And I think music is such a wonderful thing. The hymns speak to us. They speak scripture. You notice in our hymn book that the title at the top of every hymn is a Bible verse. And the hymns are based on Bible. What a wonderful comfort that music is. And I thought, at our house, we've got the piano. And either Rachel and I will sit down at that piano, and neither of us are very good at it. But I'll tell you what, she'll sit there and she'll start playing something, and I'm in the other room, and I can hear that beautiful melody come through, and the words come to mind. I don't know how many Sunday after Sunday have come into church, and whatever music that we have here, I find myself singing those tunes later on in the week. It sticks with you. It goes with you. That's the Word of God being grounded in you. I thought that my mom played the piano. My mom played like John's wife, Tracy. She could just play. She could hear it on the radio and sit down and play it. Or she could read music. And my father played the violin. And the two of them together. And my father had made a big tape of my mother playing. And while he was working in the shop, he'd have that tape on to be able to hear that music. And what a wonderful gift God has given. And music helps us to memorize the scripture and to be grounded in the scripture. We need to expose ourselves to the Bible at every opportunity. And sometimes it seems a little bit difficult. And it's getting harder today to get exposed to the Bible and Bible verses than it used to be. Just in a matter of the last 10, 20 years, it has changed radically. I thought almost every Sunday afternoon, I find myself cooking. And Usually we have a meal, we have guests for Sunday evening about 6 o'clock, and I have fixed everything that you can imagine, and I like to cook, so it pours off. So anyway, we have no guests coming tonight. So I thought last night, I think what I'll do, maybe we got a Sunday night off, I think we'll go find an evening service someplace, and we'll go to church tonight. So you know what? I went through online all of the Baptist churches in our association. Do you know there's not one church that has an evening service? Not a one. We have a Emmaus Baptist Church in Manchester has a 5:30 service. That's their only service on Armory Street in Manchester. And they are open. That's the only service they have during the week. So, and it's well attended. So then I went to other churches around the Concord area and plugged them in. And no other church in the area has a Sunday evening service. Now, you know, that was a norm 20 years ago. Every Baptist church had a Sunday evening service. And I had, in all the years I preached, we had a Sunday morning and Sunday evening service, and become, you know, in sermon preparation, I mean, once you got the ball rolling in preparation, it just comes right off. And I'd be able, Sunday night, I'd be going through, the book of Mark or something, and we'd go through it. But it really says where we are. To expose ourselves, we as a church family need to expose ourselves to the Word of God at every opportunity. We can read, we can go on TV and listen, or the radio, and there's some good stuff there, but you got to watch it. I'll speak a little bit to that. When I was in the Navy, before I retired, the last ship I was on was another submarine tender, the Fulton, from New London. We went into shipyard overhaul in Charleston, South Carolina. I said, boy, I'm back in the South. I get a chance to go to church again. So I did. I went out to North Charleston Baptist Church. It was right outside the gate at the shipyard, and it was wonderful. Some days I would fly up to Connecticut, since my family was all there, and we'd go to church Sunday morning. I'd get on the plane, fly back to Charleston, go to church Sunday night at North Charleston Baptist Church, and I'd go out there Wednesday night. But just expose the Word of God. And it was surprising, on a ship with 1,100 people on board, the numbers of guys up there Wednesday night with their Bibles walking off the ship, going off to go to church on Wednesday night, exposing themselves. The month before I retired from the Navy, I was on the Fulton. We went to Norfolk. And I did the same. I said, I'll find a church. So I found a church, and it was out on the beach. I can't remember the name of the church, but I could find it today. And I went out there for Sunday morning service. And they put me in the Sunday school class for the senior men. And all these men were probably at least over 65, and I was 42. So I sat in the class, and this old fella, he had the podium up there, and he had his Bible, and he read from the Bible. And there was probably a dozen men in that class, and they're all sitting there nodding off. But this fellow, the teacher, was reading from the Word of God. And he might have read in a monotone, but you know what? I was exposed to the Word of God. And I remember some of those things still out of that Sunday school lesson. There are sermons that I have heard that over the years, and little flags will come up. Pastor Jim will hit a passage that I'm familiar with, and I thought, boy, I've heard that. And I've got a Bible outlined at home of some of the messages that I've heard over the years after time and time again. And it just some wonderful stuff, being grounded in the Word of God. Well, our anchor holds. It holds fast, but the devil's going to try to make it drag. And he's in there, and he hasn't given up. He knows his time is limited. I don't know why. He just don't quit. He's a loser. He's gone. But he's going to try to stop the church and stop you in any way possible. He wants you to doubt the Bible. He wants you to doubt the Word of God. He wants to put little things in there. I want to turn with you, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. And we know the old story, right? We're familiar with what the devil did. Now, there's a couple things here that I think it's not anything new that under the sun. It really isn't. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Hasn't he said that? Here's an interesting thing. The woman talked to the snake. Think about that for a minute. The woman talked to the snake. They were on friendly terms. I can remember my mom, who was raised down in Greenland, out in the garden, hollering, "Snake!" And my father comes running with a hoe. She didn't tell her to stop and talk to that snake. There's no way. They weren't on friendly terms. But they seem to be on friendly terms here. Well, there's one little thing that come into mind. Many years later, you remember Noah and Noah's Ark. On that ark, by the way, there's supposedly an ark now that is built in Kentucky that is exactly like the ark. I don't think the ark had pointed ends. I think it was just a barge. I think it was square, rained, flooded, went up. There's no ocean, seas, or anything, but full of animals. Remember that the Lord brought the animals. The Lord brought the animals. Noah didn't have to go round them up. The animals came. God sent them. They came two by two, went on the ark. Did the animals get along with one another on the ark? I think so. I don't think the lion jumped on the camel or the donkey. I think they all got along. They had to. They were confined. And I thought, and I've said before, that if you put on a pair of mice, and mice have a litter about every 6 weeks, you'd be overrun with mice. But apparently not. Apparently they all got along. I don't think anybody killed anybody. When they got off the ark, all the animals have left. In Genesis chapter 9, in verse 2, the Lord says, "The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, in your hand they were given." They got along with man too. Probably Noah and his family had to feed them, so they got along with them. They walked amongst the animals. They took care of them. There was no fear. But now there's fear. You see, with Eve, there was no fear of the serpent. But now there's fear. Things changed after the flood. There's a lot of stuff we don't know, and we can't read anything into it either. We got to take what it says and just hang on to that. But we see clearly in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, there was no fear between the woman and the snake. They were communicating to one another. And this is the devil has taken up housing, homestead in the snake. "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now, Adam had to instruct her in that God said, because Adam was introduced to the trees and he knew about that tree before Eve was created. That's in chapter 2. So he had to instruct her on it. And she said, and he said, you're not to touch it, because if you do, you're surely going to die. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." In other words, doubt God's word. And that's what the devil wants us to do, is to doubt the word of God. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And then look what happened. When the woman saw, what'd she do? She saw it. She looked at it. And she saw that the tree was good for food. It's good to feed on. And we get good at what we practice. And we can feed on sin. And sin will grow. It'll go to the point where it becomes to the impossible for us to change around. There are multitudes of people in the world and in the United States that would like to quit smoking, and they can't do it. They're addicted to it. There's multitudes that would like to kick alcohol, and they can't do it. They're addicted to it. And they're addicted to drugs. They're addicted to opioids. There's all sorts of addictions, and there's worse addictions than that. Ever hear of Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy had an addiction for women. Ted Bundy was the nicest guy you'd want to meet. He was a good-looking man, good personality. He attracted women. He killed over 120 of them. He was all over the United States. He escaped from prison several times. Finally, he was executed. He had an addiction. Jeffrey Dahmer was another one. He captured young boys and young men, and he actually killed them and ate their flesh. You think some addictions are bad? Can you imagine that? You can come up with the addicts and all kinds of programs and all kinds of money, and that's where we are now. Funnel it into it, and they're hooked. And it's just like trying to take sin out of us and to put us in a centrifuge and spin the sin out of us, and it can't leave. The judge will say, all right, you can go, but don't drink anymore. That goes in, it bounces, bing, bing. Whereas the Word of God goes in, and it goes to the heart. But our instructions from other humans just bounce off. Well, look, she says she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was a delight for the eyes. Sin is fun. Sin is delightful. There's so many things about that sin that just seem so wonderful. Go to the bar and have a great time. It looks smart. And so she also saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Pastor Jim read out of James this morning. Says that any of you lack wisdom, to ask of the Lord, and He will provide. To be smarter than God. And hey, we get this newfound wonder, and we can get others to join us and attract, to join the fun, because it was so, she saw it was so wonderful. Well, then it says that the eyes of both of them, so she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. See? The newfound wonder that I found. It looks so good to feed on. It's so delightful. It makes us smart. And he took it too. We can be convinced by others, and the devil himself has given us these directions that we can partake also. When the sin is found out, we try to cover it up. It says the eyes of both of them were open, they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were hiding from God. Impossible to hide from God. We try to cover it up when we do wrong. We try to make excuses. Get pulled over for speeding and say, well, officer, my wife's in labor. What kind of excuse can I have that I can come up with? And it's fun to talk with a police officer and ask him, what excuses have you heard? And there's some beauties of where they've come from. We try to cover it up naturally, but sin will find us out, and it will be punished you. He'll try to get you off. The devil will try to make your anchor slip by chasing false doctrines. implying things that the Bible does not say, adding things to it, taking things away. And that's exactly what he did here. He said, surely you will not die. Just be reasonable. No, that's reasonable. You won't die. Well, we can all look at it. That's reasonable. Do you know you're going to die? Do you really know you're going to die? We're all going to die. I'm getting closer to that time now. I don't know how much longer we're going to live. I don't see too many 100-year-old people that's really in excellent health that can do the kind of stuff I'm still doing today. And I know the whole, I look at the obituaries, a whole bunch of people a whole lot younger than me. But is death a reality? Is it hit home? Surely you won't die? See, that's a devil's lie. You can keep going forever. You know what? If you're 30 years old, you're halfway there. If you die at 60, you think about that. Half my life is gone. Over half of mine's gone, I know. I'm okay, though, because I'm anchored in the solid rock of Jesus. He'll get you off in false doctrine. There's simple little things that come up. Angels. I think after the service last week, Jim was speaking about systematic theology. And one of the topics in this systematic theology is angelology. And we know all about angels. Let me make it very simple about angels. Dogs are a being, right? They're a being. Humans, us, we're a being, right? Angels are also a being. As different from man as a dog is from man. They're beings. And we classify, we lump them all up, and this thing's come up that somehow that we're going to be an angel. My mother died and she's got her wings and she's in heaven as an angel. Ain't going to happen. You will never be an angel. You can't be. You can be angelic, but you can't be an angel. Angels have the ability to go from here to San Diego like that. They're there. Angels have the ability to transform into to look like human beings, but they're not human beings. They're still angels. And they can't function and do the things that human beings can do. Scripture says someday they will be greater than angels. And so we get this thing about we're going to earn our wings. You ain't going to like the angels. And we look at in the Bible, not all the angels have wings. Think about that. And we got them all with wings. The only ones that had wings were the cherubim and the seraphim. And the seraphim are only mentioned two times in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 6. They're the only ones with wings. The rest of them didn't have wings. Gabriel didn't have wings. Show me where he had wings. Didn't have them. But this stuff comes in and it becomes doctrine that I'm going to be an angel and I'm going to sprout wings. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says that to sprout up on wings of an eagle. I'm not going to get wings like an eagle. That means to have the strength to be able to go as an eagle. Well, there's other ways you go. You got to be a little bit careful about in getting the Word of God and where you listen to and where you get your Bible information. There are many charlatans out there. The television has got some that seem legitimately Christian, legitimate, religious, and they start out with, I'll send you this prayer cloth if you'll send me $50. I'll listen to one day for a few minutes. And he said that the Lord told him that today 120 people are going to send him $500. The Lord has told me that. And he's sitting with another guy on the phone, and the phone rings, and they got the scoreboard up there that 101 have contributed already. Here's number 102. Seemed like they started at 100 on the program, but Jeff, we need that $500. I don't think so. I don't think the Lord said it. There are a lot of them out there. Scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, that in the last days that mockers will come, mocking and sneering at the Bible and at Christians. Boy, do we hear that today. We're full of it here in America. We've got to stand firm in the Word of God, be well grounded, that our anchor holds in the basic message of the Bible. We got to know that the Word of God is for us. One pastor preached a message on sin. And this man says to his wife, he says, you know, it felt like the pastor was speaking directly to the man sitting two rows in front of us. Directly. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. We can't have a perfect day. We forget things. We make mistakes. Assembling something according to the instructions, and I know better than that. You have to take it all apart again, start in again. I decided to make pancakes one day. I had the recipe out, got the flour, got the flour and milk, eggs, got that stuff all put together. And guess what? I forgot to put the baking powder in. My pancakes come out like hockey pucks. They were hard and soft. You know what baking powder does? It causes them to rise up nice and fluffy. I found that out the hard way. We're going to keep doing that kind of stuff. We follow the Three Stooges motto. We always do it right the second time. Always fix it right the second time. Why can't we get it right the first time? How many times do you have to do something over because you can't get it right the first time we do it? We can't follow the rules. Our anchor holds by the firm grip of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that he is without guile and he is the guardian of your soul. He is the one who will keep you. With Jesus, we found in Hebrews chapter 6 that with Jesus, the veil was torn from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was behind the veil, and he opened it so that all could come to Christ. All could come to God. Before that, the only one who had access to the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and he had that one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Now all have access through Christ. With the Word of God, his Word cannot be extracted from you. I know Bible verses that I learned when I was in first grade. It's in here. As I can't extract sin, those Bible verses cannot be extracted out of me. They're in here to stay. And I wish, I have heard of people that would memorize the entire Bible. I can't imagine that. I have a hard time. I try to know, for instance, in the Gospel of John, I basically could tell you what each chapter says from memory. And key verses, like in chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I can't forget that. That's embedded in me. It can't be extracted. It cannot be spun out. Nobody can take that away. And your anchor holds. It cannot drift. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. On every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My soul in sad exile was out on life's deep. so burdened with sin and distress, that I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where have you dropped your anchor? Drop your anchor with Jesus Christ, and you're good to go. Father, we thank you for the message of what you've given to us today. And Father, thank you for the hope that's steadfast and sure, that our soul is anchored in the Lord Jesus. That anchor will not drag across the bottom, but it will hold firm in every way. Thank you, Father, that we have the solid rock of Jesus Christ.